we did a sermon, and as Kenny said to me afterwards, he said to all of us, actually, apparently Adam doesn't know how to do series. So I decided, after talking to him this week, that I was going to go ahead and do a part two. So, but I actually went back and grabbed. This is the book that we're going through on Wednesday nights. If, as Kenny already mentioned, if you're not coming to one of the Connect groups and you want to, you can come to the Connect group and just take off where we start. And really, we've only went through, thanks to our discussion last week, I think we went through, what, 7 chapters now? We were supposed to be through 10, so we're already running behind, and I think we're going to probably just stay behind. And we already agreed last week to the group that we might just have to extend into a week or two, because the discussions, is, if you haven't read a book by D.W. Kenyon, you will be reading and reading and reading, because it's very deep, it's good stuff, and our conversations have been excellent. But there's something in there I want to read, so I decided to get that. So last week I started talking about what defines us, and really the reason why this was on my heart was, I think as Christians, when we don't understand who we are, and we don't understand that we're being defined by culture, we're being defined by. Last night I was reading, for instance, an article out of Connecticut that there is a lawsuit going on between. Three parents of cross country and track runners, because they're running against guys that identify as women, and they said it's not fair because for 3 years straight these guys that are identifying as women are winning, and they're winning. And so somebody says it's not fair, then the women just try out. So there's a really cool statistic that I saw last night, and it says the world record for a certain race for women was 10.48, and the worst runner in the men's category in history was 10.04, which is a half a second faster for the worst. So there was, and then the high school record was even lower than that. And what they were saying was, well, it's not fair because this person identifies this way, but genetically speaking, this is the facts. But here's the deal. I'm not going to argue right now, because there's a lot of people who are confused, and as a church, we, rather than criticizing what's going on and judging and being really critical of the people who are confused, we ought to be loving them and bringing them to the Lord, okay? So that's not a criticism on the people as much as a culture we're being defined, that whatever you think you are, whoever you think you are, you can be that. If you identify as this, that's who you are. Hold on. That's not truth. But when we let other things define us, we become confused in who we are, and then we have a confusion of our, whether it's our gender, whether it's our belief system, no matter what it is, it always comes at us and brings confusion. And when confusion comes, we lose who we really are. And this is really a concern to me, because as Christians, we've lost our identity in the world. Do you know that we are the message of love? But we also are the message of truth. They are not separate, but they become married together. And Jesus was hated by some religious folks and loved by the world. And he had dinner at a prostitute's house, because he knew where to go to show love. And yet he didn't become one of them. He didn't go and hang out with the prostitutes afterwards and said, hey, let's just go and hang out now. He went there because God put in the heart of Jesus a compassion to win those people. And when we know who we are, we don't go somewhere and become them, we transform them. But the problem is, as Christians, we've lost our identity, and the world, and we're going to the world has become so close to, and this, I think Andy did a series back with John Bevere. I've mentioned it multiple times. I forget the name of the series. But he goes, John Bevere talked about having, the church ought to be, rather than a subculture of the world, it ought to be a counterculture. And that stuck with me out of all the videos we watch. I don't know why. When we become a subculture, the culture of the world's changing and changing and changing and getting more and more liberal in their beliefs of the Bible, of everything. And the church's views should be way over here, stark different. Instead, we just attach ourselves to the world and just become a subculture, and our beliefs have slowly went to be liberal. Not liberal being political, but you know, liberal in the fact that we don't know what sin really is. We should not be debating some of the most fundamental truths in God's word right now. I'm not going to go and preach politics, but let's be real. When you murder babies, it's called abortion, and abortion is called murder. It's not a debate here. You are taking a life of a child. But is there grace? Yes. I sat on a board of the Pregnancy Care Center in Morgan County for, 16 years. And I have a heart to see these women and men, by the way, that make these decisions to get healed, whole, and free from the mistakes they've made. So once again, the church loves them after they've made them. But let's give them help where they don't get there in the first place. Beth and I had someone walk up to us 10 years ago or so and told us, this week, I am going to an appointment I have in Bloomington, and I'm going to have an abortion. And we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed with that person, called them that morning and said, are you sure? Here's what's wild. They went down to Bloomington. And I can say this now because I don't know if the lady still works there or not. And the lady that did all the preliminary testing and everything on her looked at her and said, all right, everything's ready to go. Come back next week and we can remove the fetus. And then she looked at this woman and said, but I want you to know I'm praying for you and I hope I don't see you next Tuesday. You know what? God put somebody in Bloomington at that Planned Parenthood that was placed by the Lord. And I don't know if the lady's on the job, by the way. That was a long time ago. They came back to us and I said, do you need another sign? Hello. I mean, God put somebody right there in your path that said, this is not the decision. They went through with it. And the trauma on that person's life has never, ever gotten better. We still love them. There's no one in church here, as you can see. Otherwise, that wouldn't be. We still love them. We still pray for them. And to this day, I still would love, but I know that if it was 5 or so years later, they came to us and said, that was the biggest mistake of my life. Because the shame that I got to live with. And on it goes. Here's the deal. We can ostracize them and criticize them, or we can say, listen, you made the mistake. Grace is, yes, it was a bad decision, but you can still be loved and forgiven. I believe the church needs to know who we are, but then in that who we are, we don't get so bent on the truth that we believe that we forget to love those people too. Because those people have made mistakes. And it's cost them greatly in their lives. So us criticizing them won't make their lives better. Instead, we know who we are to love them and be ambassadors for Christ. So last week we talked about what defines us, though. Is it the culture of the world? Is it our failures? Is it our success? Is it our past? Or is it our current circumstances? When we are defined by anything but what the Word says about us, it is a failing system that we're going to fall into. Paul, I think we've talked about this last week in Philippians 3, which we're not going to turn there. And he said he went through all of his accomplishments. In this case, Paul wasn't bragging. He said, you want to know what? I was born in the right tribe. I was circumcised the 8th day. I was raised under the best teachers. I was passionate about what I did. You talk about zeal for what I believed. I killed Christians because I was so zealous for what I believed. Paul was not bragging about who he was, but he says, but to all the things I did and all the accolades I have, I count it but dung, but manure, but whatever words you want to use there. I count it a loss for knowing Christ and being called by him and being who. Now I know who I am. Before, my world was defined by what I did. Now I'm defined by who I am. When we understand the power of who we are, it transforms the way we think. And then we got into talking about in Christ we've been adopted. And as we're adopted, we became a new identity. So we're going to take off from there. Go to Ephesians 5 with me. And we're going to start right there where I left off last week. Now, I know I went through the last few points quickly, but I decided to rewrite my last few points because I didn't want to say the same thing 2 weeks in a row. I should have. You guys couldn't listen. From what I understand, I was talking so fast, half of you couldn't understand a word I said. So that's okay. And you guys were so nice. You were so passionate. No, I just was just out of time, and I decided to speak like faster than normal. So let's do this. Ephesians chapter 5, and this is really an awesome scripture because it is one of those ones we all should know, verse 21, about our marriages. And then as you do that, ready, before we start reading in verse 21, I want you now, this is terrible, it's like your Bible drill, go back, flip a few pages to 1 Corinthians 7. Okay, and then just hold on to those two passages right there. And for me, I'm going to put a book there rather than a bookmark. Okay, so chapter 5, verse 21. submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, when you understand that, this is one thing I don't really teach a lot on. When you understand what the scripture is saying here, verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another. So the posture of all marriage is founded in this truth. We learn to submit, which is the Greek word, to come up under and serve. So both parties in a marriage has the ability and has the responsibility and the mandate to serve one another. So just because you husbands, well, I'm the head, that's what you just said it. Well, you know what? You know what turns the head? The neck. And that's what the wives, isn't that the old joke? The husband might be the head, but the wife's the neck that turns the head. No, actually, she's probably the brain behind the head that turns the head, but we won't go there either. There's a lot of other things you can say. Either way, all jokes aside, let's not undo what the Bible says about it. There is a role that every single marriage has. When you understand your role and function properly, it becomes successful. And it's not popular to preach. And this is not a hierarchy. It's called, if you're submitting to one to another, there's two equals. As we always say in wedding services, God didn't take the woman from the head but right from the side, so they walk side by side. All the cliches are out there, but either way, there is not a hierarchy. It's a partnership. It's a covenant of equality. But it doesn't change the function. There's different roles inside that. We are all equal in the presence of God right now. We are all, but in the body of Christ, there's different functions and roles in there. There's pastors, teachers, evangelists, pastors, or prophets, and all the other people. there's a minister. Oh, there's a youth person. There's all these functions. So in the church or in marriages, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves, He is the head of the." Now think about this. If we're comparing it to Christ being the head of the church, we're going to get to it in just a second. There's a function that goes with that too. Headship and spirituality comes with responsibility too. Next verse, verse 24. Therefore, the church is subject to Christ, so that the wives be to their husbands in everything. So, that seems pretty strong. Oh, we'll get there, don't worry. There's a qualification on that that's really powerful. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing by the word, that he might present to it himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy without blemish. Now let me stop and say this. The husband's role here is not just to love, but to love their wife in such a way that she feels honored, she feels blessed, she feels that she's being washed in the word. The function of headship isn't authoritative. Instead, it's more ministry related. This function of spiritual roles is that the husband is to wash his wife with the word, to prepare her to become the bride of Christ that is going to be without spot or wrinkle. So if you ever want to throw blame anybody, if the family's not running right, which I hear all the time, and you know, well, if he was walking as a head of the house, then we wouldn't be this way. Well, are you loving him the way you're supposed to? Well, I'm trying. Well, then don't criticize his role. Well, if she was submitting to me like the Bible says, are you loving her the way you're supposed to? Not really, but if she was submitting to me, I would. And you see a vicious circle that happens in every marriage. There's a great book called Love and Honor. And if when husbands learn to love their wives the way the Bible says love her, and the wife learns to honor her husband the way the Bible says to honor, that becomes a circle that never ends. Because when a wife is feeling loved, I tell you this because I have one, and I've been talking to couples for 20 years plus. When a wife feels genuinely cherished, loved, washed with the word, and just feels that there is that support at home that she's loved, the ability for them to submit and honor their husband is at an all-time high. True? And then when a husband is feeling honored, like, you know what the word honor literally means? Wives, please just don't laugh at us too hard. Make a big deal about it. You know, sometimes my wife goes overboard. Like, you know, I take out the trash. Oh, you took out the trash. Yeah, that's probably just me being a, you know, an individual human being. You know, like the other day I heard the toilet fairy came. And I said, honey, I hate to bust your bubble. There's no toilet fairy. It was just me, you know. She goes, I know. But she has to come with these cute things like it's a miracle that I clean the toilet. Which it was, by the way. Don't get me wrong. It was. But then again, we won't go through why I clean the toilets because she always blames me for that part too. So... Little TMI, huh? Okay, so yes, but the thing is she always decides I'm gonna make a big deal of it. Why? Because that's part of the fact that even though I laugh it off, it makes me feel good that my wife recognizes I try to serve in some ways around the home too. You see, when you are constantly trying to do that with one another, you'll never have a marriage that's broken. Because you're constantly feeling loved and honored. And this is the way, but now comparing that, wait a minute, how are we getting in marriage? Oh no. Do you know that this is about to be a great parallel to adoption in marriage? Because just as when you're adopted in the kingdom of God, you become a part of that family and take on the name of that family, guess what happens when you're the bride of Christ and you get married? You take on his name, the groom's name, and his identity. And you become that. So no longer is, even though she's always going to be a Bibby by birth, but she's a Varnell by marriage. And now when she gives out her name, it's her new identity. When we look at the ring on our finger, it's a symbol of the covenant that we made with one another. And therefore, we won't compromise our covenant. We won't disgrace our covenant. We will honor and we will keep the word of God because we are a new identity. So imagine if the church, as we now keep reading this, and compare this now no longer to marriages, but our relationship with our identity. Let's start and read verse 27 now. That he might present... Now he's talking about us. Himself, the bride, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought to men love their wives as their own bodies. And he that loves his wife loves himself. Now stop right there. Put a page and go to 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to come back there and finish. 1 Corinthians 7 verses 1. Now concerning marriage, as you're turning there, I'm going to read. Now concerning marriage, whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let him have his own wife and let every man have their own husband. So every woman has her own husband, every man has their own wife, because we don't want to avoid people just living together in sin. See that? As the Bible says. Did you know the Bible said that? So did you know that's God's order of marriage and relationship? In order to avoid fornication, sexual sin, we want you not to live together, and we want you to get married together. So in case you're wondering, our culture doesn't believe that anymore. True? So this is what God's word says. To avoid fornication, to avoid sexual sin, I want you to marry one another. Nowhere does it say love, but it's going to talk about hopefully you love the person you marry. But it does talk about this, that not to live the other way like the world does. But verse 3, let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. Now ready for this one. This is really another one of those popular culturally verses that people love. The wife does not have power over her own body, what? But the husband. And likewise, the husband does not have power over his home body, but the wife. When you compare this as a Christian, this is so popular. Isn't this popular? It's my body, my rights. You know, when you got married, y'all gave that up. Just on a side note. And that's right there, and Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 7. When you got married, you gave up your rights, and you became one, which we'll get to in just a second in this next scripture. So your body doesn't belong to you, and now let's compare that to the scripture. No longer do I have the right to live like the world and live in sin when I represent somebody greater than myself now. If my wife decides to go act really dumb and she represents me too in that. And if I go out and act something's really stupid, I represent her in that. Because we're one now. And that's how we are in Christ. You represent him. And the ring that we wear as married, we are now covenant with God that everything we do represents who he is in us. When you understand that, I don't want to represent my God the way I have been in the past. Amen? We want to represent our God that we are ready, without spot, without wrinkle, blameless and without blemish. That's how he's wanting us to become. Okay, back to Ephesians. We're going to finish this. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she's reverenced. She reverences her husband. When she honors him and he loves her, it's a perfect circle. And this is the mystery, that the church is just like this with Christ. So what are we supposed to do? And I'm going to be real honest, because I was out in the back a little bit during worship. I was up there praying and getting some stuff, and I came up here. I don't really pay attention to what you do. But one of the ways we reverence our King is in worship. Are you just sitting there having, you know, are you talking to one another, or are you really reverencing his presence when he's here? When you have your personal time with the Lord, are you taking that time and maybe turning off your cell phone, opening up his word, and honoring that? We have to learn as Christians, if we're going to be co-partners in this relationship, we must do our part to honor and reverence him. And you know what he does great for us? He loves us unconditionally. It's the same example of who we are as married couples. It's the same example of we are with Christ. When we learn to honor him and make a big deal about everything he's done for us, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And we go back and just recount all the great things he's done for us, for the church, for the past, the present, and what he's going to do in the future. Praise him for who he is. Praise him for what he does. When you get to honor him and make a big deal about him, you all of a sudden realize he doesn't have to love you more than he is now. Here he does. And that same cycle that we have in marriages also works in the kingdom of God. When you know who your God is and he is, you want to worship him. You want to honor him. And not just with your words, but with your lifestyle. And because when we know who we are in him, we don't want to live like the way the world tells us it's okay. Let's jump into that just for a second here now. When you understand that we're adopted and we're the bride of Christ, our identity has been changed. We have to leave and cleave. Leave the old and cleave to the new. Our name has changed. We wear a ring as a symbol of our covenant with him. We are changed and marked different from this day forward. And on a side note, by the way, I heard some of you yesterday say, man, if my wife ever did that, what Lisa pulled on Justin, I don't know if we're going to be celebrating 10 more years together. I heard that, by the way, a couple of times. You know what? I had the privilege of taking Justin out after the ceremony. And you know what? So you guys know the whole story, which I knew a little bit already. They didn't have the wedding that he wanted either. And he knew that, believe it or not, a lot of times the wedding's not just for the wife. The husband wants one too. And he told me last night afterwards, I said, man, how on a scale of 1 to 10, how is this going to work? He goes, actually... And he tells me, that's what I wanted. What Lisa did for him yesterday and all that private, secretive planning and pulled off that thing miraculously, that was to show him that, you know what, the wedding you didn't get 10 years ago, now we both get it together. That's pretty cool, by the way. On a side note, y'all don't know the whole story. So, Justin's not killing his wife at all. Actually, he's quite happy with her. He's like, wow, thank you, hon. It's actually the other way around. And you know what he told me earlier in the week? He also got a new suit out of it. That's pretty awesome. So, because the one that he got last year for the father-daughter ball at Goodwill had nitro pills in the pocket. So he's a little concerned about who wore that shirt, a suit before him. So this time he got one that wasn't quite the Goodwill type. So anyways, all right. Okay, we'll leave that. So there's the whole story for you. What's that? What's the? Now that's the rest of the story. There we go. That's the rest of the story. That dates back a little bit. Okay. So, just as a side note for you all, that was pretty awesome. I didn't know the whole thing till afterwards. But when we are called to live different, We're called into a new identity. We must live out this identity. If you will turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, just turn back a page. That's even better for you. Some of you are like, oh, where is that at? Just a page back. Let's start reading at verse 17. This I say therefore. Now, I hate cutting into that because, as you know, one of my favorite phrases I got from my dad was, what is the therefore, therefore? The therefore is because he just described how the body should be unified in one under Christ. And that as Christ was one, we should be one together. And then as he was raised from the dead, he gave gifts unto men, that those gifts ought to be building each other up in the faith of the church, being fitly joined together, building each other up, that we become one solid place working together in the kingdom. And so therefore, since we are, verse 16, let's start with 16 just so we just kind of start with something cool. It's a great verse. From whom the whole body, this is Jesus, through Jesus, fitly joined together, compacted by every which joint supplieth. That means every one of us is bringing supply to the church. According to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase to the body and edifying itself in love. We're building ourselves up because we're doing our function in the church. This I say then, therefore, and testify the Lord, that you henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of them, but because blindness of their heart, who, being past feelings, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so, be that you have heard of him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You don't know him if you're living that way. You've heard it, but you're not living it. Verse 22, that you, again, new identity. This is who we are now. And this is the main point I was trying to want to finish with last week that I didn't get to, so this is the main point I want to make today. When we know who we are, it ought to change the way we think, feel, and live. Understand that? When you know your new identity, it ought to change our decision-making. Verse 22, that you, and I want you to, these two words, put off. Get rid of. Make a choice today. I read something yesterday before I finished this. It was very powerful. And I didn't bring it in here because it would be slightly offensive to some because you wouldn't agree with the content. No, it was biblical, but I mean, no, it wasn't questionable content. But what it said was so striking. I'm only going to take a piece of it out there because I don't want to offend anybody too bad. But it was talking about addiction, sickness. It was talking about, everything from pornography to drugs to alcohol to sickness and disease. It said this: a lot of times, we have become to identify ourselves, and we want to call somebody an addict. We want to call somebody a type. Remember last week we were talking about labeling people becomes their identity. We want to label them, but instead, addiction is not a sickness. Because when you tell somebody that, at one point they picked up the bottle for the first time. At one point they picked up the drug for the first time. At one point they made a choice to get themselves there. Not popular, I know. Then it has become an addiction and it has become a disease in their life, and I don't have a problem with that. But the point I'm making is this: every sin starts with one decision. Every stronghold starts with one decision. Every single failure in your life that controls you and puts you in bondage started with one bad choice. One choice of rebellion opens up the door to the enemy in our lives, and he doesn't play fair. If God has told you to never let alcohol touch your lips and you do it, I don't care what your neighbor does, and I don't care if the minister down the street is drinking a beer in front of you. Don't do it. Because you have a higher power inside of you called Christ, the Holy Spirit, speaking to you truth for you that you got to live out. That neighbor's not going to live out your conviction for you. If you, this is a conviction we have, it doesn't have to be yours. We've had the privilege of going to the hospital a few times under unforeseen circumstances, and at the end they give you these great big pills. And I had one encounter in my life where I took one of those pills and I hallucinated. I don't know what happened. The next day I told her things that happened and she goes, no, they didn't. I go, yes, they did. I was there. No, you weren't. You were physically there, but you weren't there. A little white pill I took a couple times after that, my knee surgery, and it messed me up. And I said, I'll never take one of those again. Conviction I have. Doesn't mean you have to, but I won't take it. Oh, you're in pain. You're going to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to stand on the word. And if I got to take it maybe in the leave or something, I have no problem with that. But that little white pill is not going back in my body again. And that was a long time ago. Why? It's a conviction I have. I don't like the way I felt during that. That's not your conviction. It's mine. But if I would choose to open that door, maybe it's because the Lord's protecting me. Because it only takes one bad choice to get addicted to those little white pills. And you become an addict. I don't want to open that door in my life. I don't know what pornography. Well, this is a true story that the person wouldn't mind me sharing it because it doesn't matter. It's not incriminating. That when you get on your, anybody ever scroll through Facebook or any of your web pages and on the side they have advertisements? Anybody? Have you ever noticed that some of those advertisements aren't always the cleanest things in the world? I mean, they're just selling bikinis or it could be soft porn. True? Well, they don't call that anymore because that's just every day. That's just okay now. But you know what you do? You think it's innocent, but you go over and accidentally click on that advertisement and it opens up a door in your life. You think it's no big deal because it's just an ad for something. And my wife might want a new bathing suit. You justify it in your mind, but unknowingly you open up a door in your heart. And that door in your heart now causes you to want more and look more. And next thing you know, that person is now scrolling through the internet looking for things that they shouldn't be looking through. Why? It started with a choice. And I'm not here to harbor bad choices as much as I'm telling you. You know, there's an old thing, and I know somebody, I'm trying to think, I think it was somebody, Julie Nichol, I think it was, played a clip of the old Bob Newhart show. And this week, I don't know why, I was scrolling and I saw Bob Newhart. I picked the name and it was the same skit that she played. And you remember, and I'm just going to give you the quick version of it. A lady walks in his office and says, I'm a counselor and I don't ever have my sessions last more than 5 minutes. And in 5 minutes, I will have you completely cured. If not, you can have your money back. But I only charge by the minute and I don't give refunds. So the lady's like, okay, I want to sit down. And I take it. You got 5 minutes, ready? What's your problem? She goes, I am afraid that I'm going to die. I'm going to get buried alive in a box and die. He goes, okay, you're telling me that, have you ever been in a box before buried? No. Do you have any reason or logic? No. He asks all these questions. He goes, so here's my counselor. Remember, listen, I only have two words. I want you, so should I write them down? She said, no, you don't need to write them down. You remember them, trust me. He goes, so she's really intensely listening. He goes, so what is your great counsel? And Bob Newhart looks at her and goes, stop it. And she starts rallying, but, stop it. And he goes through like a 2-minute thing of just stop it. He goes, what are your problems? I'm afraid that, stop it. And before she can get the sentence out, stop it. Now, you know what Paul's saying right now? I'm just saying it. We're going to reread this verse now with a little bit of Bob Newhart twist to it. And I don't even know if he's a clean or good guy. He is before my time. But that clip is really funny, by the way. So Google it sometimes. Bob Newhart, stop it. It's really funny. And he actually ends, of course, in humor. So let's read this off. Verse 22 again, that you stop it. Put off concerning the former conversations of the old man, which is a corrupt according to deceptive lusts. And be removed in the spirit of your mind, renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. I don't mean to simplify things too much for you, but you know what? Once in a while, we need to just get down and get to the simple message of the gospel today. You want to stop living the way you're living? Stop it. You want to start living the way you should? Start it. Put on the new man and get off the old. You have been, keep your finger there for a minute. Scroll back with me just a few books to Romans chapter 6, which, yes, those who have known me for the last 20 years, this is my absolute favorite Bible chapter, and it always will be, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. But it says, you've been buried with Christ, raised with him. And verse 4, it says this, therefore, since you are buried with him through baptism to death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Christ raised you. He set you free. He delivered you. He puts you in the right place. You are now a new creation in Christ. You have a new identity. You should. Who should? I should. Not my neighbor and not God. He already did the work for me. That you should walk in the newness of this life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. I know I'm a little bit of Bible drill for you, right? So you got your finger in Ephesians. Now you're going to Galatians, and you're like, okay, I only have one finger to hold it. That's okay. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And this is right after they talk about the fruits of the Spirit. And they that are in Christ have crucified their flesh with its, who's the flesh's affections and lusts. One version says, I like passions and desires. Do you not know that the flesh that's been crucified still has a heartbeat in most of our lives? That its old head wants to rise up, and that old passion, that old affection, that old lust, that old desire comes back at you from the outside in because the new man's inside of you now. But you got to choose to put it on, and you got to choose to put that off. So when lust comes your way, temptation comes your way, trials come your way, you got to learn to take authority and say, that's not who I am. I'm the bride of Christ. I'm adopted as a child of God. I don't got to live that way no more. Those affections and lusts shouldn't control me no more because I'm a new man. I'm a new creation in Christ. You see, when you know who you are, you're going to live victorious. And just throw it out there for fun. When you got married, you decided to forsake it right in the vows. I read them yesterday. I will forsake all others. That's not just talking about not having sex with another person. That's talking about forsaking everyone else. That's your heart. That's your body. That's everything. You become one with that person. Are you willing to take the vow, which you did it when you were born again, you just didn't know it, that I will forsake all others and honor you, Jesus, as my King and my Lord. And I will forsake everything else, its passions and desires, and I will do away with those things. And the next verse says, if we live, verse 25, if we live, why is there an if there? Because it's our choice. True? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. So here's the crux of everything I want to share with you over the last week and a half. It'll be 2 weeks when I'm done. In about 10 minutes. When we know who we are, we don't just live free, we are free. We don't just live healed, we are healed. So this book that we're going through in home group, not that I'm going to make a shameless plug for our group, which I am, this is a phenomenal book. And really, there's so much this book that goes along with this, because E.W. Kenyon, in the very first chapter, talks about sensory knowledge versus revelation knowledge. And how many of us still live in the sensory knowledge of our emotions and our feelings and all the things that are around us? We live in that rather than God's word. But there was something last week when Mark was leading the discussion. It says this, because it talks about renewing the spirit of your mind. And I was going to read this anyways. Romans 12:2 says this, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. When you understand that when you're a new creation, just because you've been given the mind of Christ doesn't mean you don't have to renew it in the word. Isn't it weird? We have the mind of Christ, but we got to renew it with his word so we stay alert. We stay conformed to the word, not the world. He goes on and says, remember, this book is mainly about healing. That's what it's about. And this really hit me. It says, the renewed mind sees that all there is to be done for its healing is to praise the Father for it. It says, my diseases were laid on Christ, and he put them away. I am healed, and I'm going to thank the Father that it's done. So I want to apply that to every area of your life right now. When you get your mind renewed in that truth, so let's start with physical sickness, because we believe as a church, when there is a symptom in your body and it starts feeling like pain, disease or whatever else, you have a choice, remember that? You have a choice right there to believe the symptom or to believe the word. When you have a passion and desire from that verse we just read to go open up a door of lust or addiction or anything else over here, you have a choice at that point to believe the passion or the lust or that desire of the past or to choose to live in freedom in the word. Every situation we encounter in this world is based on making decisions. You are responsible for your destiny. I am not. I can preach and I can yell, I can lose my voice, I can have fun. And at the end of the day, you go, man, you are animated. It doesn't matter what I'm saying. It matters what are you receiving. What choice will you make when you walk out of here? Are you going to live free? Are you going to stay free? Are you going to stay healed? Are you going to live healed? We can preach all day long. This book right here will literally, I told you, the reason that Amy and I were talking about books, that this book is so important to me, was one of my trips to Pensacola, the revival. I was on an airplane, and I read the first four chapters. That's all I got through in a two-hour flight. Because it was so, back then, revelation to me of something I've never read before. Totally off the charts. Because somebody told me in this book that Jesus is my healer. And it's already done for good. And back then, 20-something years ago, 24 or 5 years, I didn't know that. I wasn't taught that. But you get taught that every week, almost. If you listen to Kenny long enough, it's every week, right, between us. God's will is to heal. God's will is to save everybody out there. And I'm going to get to that in just a second. I promise I'm running out of time again. But that's okay. It's God's will. But it starts with a decision on your part to receive it as yours. Oh, my knee hurts. Okay, time out. We know there's pain there, but does it have the right to be there? That's where you got to stop the process right there. If you can stop it there, rather than getting on WebMD and looking at the structure of the knee and what possibly could cause this, or, oh, my elbow hurts, you do. I'm not saying doctors are bad, by the way, at all. Not at all. I'm fine with them. But my first choice would be to go to prayer and believe God's word. My first choice is that I'm not going to go. I don't believe counseling's bad. But my first choice is going to go to God's word and see what he says about it. And so when we become people of a new identity, I wrote this out so I can move on to my last point. He says put off the old, but not just leave it there, but put on the new. The new man is righteous, it says, which is righteousness and true holiness. And I want to get this. Righteousness is who God made you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. For he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become his righteousness. We are now sitting in this room today. I am as righteous as I'll ever be. I can never be more righteous than I am right now. Do you know that? That's a truthful statement that's factual. Jesus gave me his righteousness. How can it get better than that? You can't earn it. You just received it when you were born again. Now that's something you got to receive by faith. That's a new identity issue right there. That's who you are. You are righteous. Let's live that way then. Let's live righteous. Let's live right before the Lord. Let's live in right standing with others. Let's stay right. If that's who you are, keep it. Stay the course. Keep putting that on every day. Put on who you are. And then it says put on true holiness. True holiness is not your version of a watered-down gospel that says I can live the way I want and still be saved, still be forgiven, and barely make it to heaven one day, and thank you, Jesus. True holiness is coming for the Lord. Like he talked about in the bride and the groom, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. Being presentable, one day, this is good news. One day, this bride here is going to be raised up, and we're going to meet our groom face to face. Don't you want to look like him? Don't you want to look like you took some time? I mean, Lisa looked beautiful yesterday in that wedding dress and all that. She just, you know what she did? She got out of bed, threw it on, and came to church. Oh, no, from what I heard, she had hair. She had people coming in doing her hair, her makeup. They had like a whole system in place. She wanted to be holy. She wanted to be set apart. She wanted to look different. She wanted to look special. And you know what? That's how Jesus has given us all that to do. We ought to look different. We ought to act different. That when we see him, he won't be like, whoa, hey, did you just get out of bed? Why? You just got out of the world? Yeah, let's get out of the world a little bit more because you're not really looking like the bride I want to spend eternity with. Now, he wouldn't think that way because he loves us, but I want to make sure we're not that way. That we become the bride that wants to be without spot, wants to be without wrinkle, that wants to live holy before him and not compromise and not let those things deter us from living in intimacy with him. So when we become a new identity, we look different, we act different, but mostly we make choices to put off the old and to put on the new. This is who I am now. I am healed. I am loved. I am forgiven. I am cleansed. I am blessed, not cursed. Oh, you believe in generational curses? Nope. I believe they exist, but I don't believe they're the right for me because I'm born again. That curse was broken at the cross. Hallelujah. Well, my daddy's dad. I don't really care what your daddy's dad did. I don't care. I care that my dad, which is my father who adopted me, is spotless and blameless, and that's the blood that's in me now. Oh, bro, we can argue all day long. I'm not going to argue with you. I just want you to know that that curse doesn't have the right to operate in my body. That sickness, when you know who you are, you won't make excuses for the devil to affect you anymore and infect you anymore. I know who I am. I was blood bought, and the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all unrighteousness, all sickness, all disease, and I am been cleansed. But the last tool I want to give you is this. When you know who you are, it changes your identity, it changes your behavior, but also it ought to change your passion. I told you last week that I was going to get to this verse, and I quote it, but I really didn't get to it. I want to get to it today. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for them beforehand." The last thing I want to make sure we do, if you open up your Bibles, and yes, everyone knows Matthew 28, but let's go to Mark 16 instead. Great Commission. Everyone knows the other Great Commission. Let's use this one because this is one I really like a lot too. Let's close with Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, as Jesus spent his time on earth, he's already been raised up, he died, rose again, he spent time with his disciples, and now he's about to leave them, and he leaves them with the most important message he can ever leave anybody in the entire church. This is the most important message because it's the last one he gives us. True? He says to them, go into all the world. Didn't say stay in church. He said go. Get in church and go. And preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow those that believe. Now, I want to make this statement before I go any further. I believe in healing in church. But I believe healing in homes, and I believe healing ought to be something between you and God, knowing your covenant with God and knowing who you are. You shouldn't have to wait to go to church to get healed. You shouldn't have to drive to a Benny Hinn crusade. You shouldn't have to go drive to the next fad or miracle working power that goes into the city next to you. You shouldn't have to go anywhere to get what's rightfully yours. Amen? Oh boy, that's popular. I shouldn't chase after what's already mine. I should receive it by faith. I should know that it's rightfully mine, and I don't have to go run after something that's mine. Now, I'm not saying you don't go to revivals and be encouraged in the Lord. I'm talking if you're going there to get healed, you already have everything you need inside of you. Jesus did it for you. What I like is Reinhard Bonnke, who's preached to crusades. And a lot of the people that Kenny's talking about in these videos that he's showing you are people who are, you know where the signs and miracles are working the most right now? Let's keep reading. These signs shall follow. You know who they're following? Those that are going. Do you catch that? It didn't say these signs shall stay in the church. It said, as you go, these signs shall follow you as you go. They're not going to happen if we stay stationary. They're only going to happen when we choose to activate it by faith to go and to preach the gospel of the world. And when you're preaching the gospel, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I want to tell you the greatest message we have for the church right now is that when we learn to stay here and it's us four no more and these four walls are safety and that's a great place to be, teach the word, fellowship, and we need this. But what we need more is when you know who you are, you want to get more kids in the kingdom. You want to get more people out there to come into here. But how is it going to happen? When you know these signs shall follow those that believe. We ought to go and have the miracle working power of God follow us. One of the things that gets me so angry, not angry as much as it used to. Yes, it does. It does. Is why are we not seeing more miracles in the church? Because we're not supposed to be in the church doing them. That's why. We're supposed to be seeing miracles through you and through me. We are waiting for God to do something at this altar when instead he wants to bring the altar out there. My heart this year for 2020, I told you, we want to increase. Not just because we need more numbers in here, but we need the kingdom to increase. And what's going to happen is when these signs follow those that are going. They're going. You want to see miracles? Then let's go out and have the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead be raised. Let's go to the streets and do it. Let's go to Walmart. Let's go to Kroger. I prefer Kroger. Worship team, you can come on up here. I prefer Meijer, but it's too far away. I don't care where you prefer. Let's go to the parking lot. But when we understand who we are, you know that inside of you is all the life of God to be released through you so signs and miracles and wonders can follow those that are believing. Every one of us qualify for that, don't we? The Great Commission is the best commission. It's the most awesome commission for us as believers. Not just to know who you are and be happy. That's why I don't want to close it that way. I don't want to close this message with just telling you, get free, stay free. Put off and put on. But now, put out in a good way. Okay? I meant out there, but it didn't come out quite the right way. Make this PG, please. Anyways. Put off the old, put on the new, and get out. I'll say get out because it's a little bit better. Get out there and activate who we are. We are the ambassadors to the world. We're Christ right here for them to see. And these signs shall follow those that believe. You want to see miracles? Go out there and do them. The miracle working power of God is already inside of you. That's who he is. Didn't say super Christians and ordained pastors. We'll see these things. It said, all those that believe. These signs shall follow those that believe. So let's stand this morning. And I'm going to hand it over to Kenny. There you go.